chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing is impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country, into a town in Judah. She entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Again, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, these are heady words for us. These are words that should always come to mind, especially during this season of celebration, celebrating the King of Kings who has come in the flesh as man, fully as God. Lord, that union of God and man only really known to you. Man has tried to understand this through the ages, and yet this is a part of the mystery that surrounds you, but yet we do believe it because you have shown us that it is true. You've shown us by many ways, Lord, specifically in your word of truth that lines up perfectly with what even the historians can dig up about you. And as they are faithful to what is found, they will always find truth that always lines up with the Bible, lines up with the scripture, because what is said here is true. No matter how much man may try to discount it, run away from it, raise up himself to his own glory, you still are King. You still will come again. Lord, we praise you for that very thing, and we just celebrate that right now, Lord, in the midst of those who are here gathered today. Bring blessing upon our hearts. Bring conviction to obedience. Oh, Jesus, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this is the fourth Sunday of Advent. The focus, of course, on joy this morning. Some 6 months after Gabriel visited the priest Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, he appeared then to a poor, illiterate peasant girl in Nazareth by the name of Mary. At most, Mary was a very young teenager. Some extra-biblical records indicate that her age was somewhere between 12 and 14. Some of you have heard that before, but let that sink in. A Jewish girl celebrates her bat mitzvah. Translation of that is just daughter of the commandment. She celebrates that immediately following her 12th birthday, her 12th year of age. It is then that she actually obtains all the rights and obligations of a Jewish adult and takes her place in the Jewish community. It would not have been uncommon for a first century young woman in this age range to have been betrothed to a young Jewish man. Talmudic literature reveals that the typical age for males to marry would have been around 18. Not always the case, but typical. And unlike our concept of engagement, betrothal establishes that a man and woman are husband and wife already. After much preparation, marriage is then accomplished in its fullness by the act of consummation. So here then we see a very young adult female, the wife by betrothal of a young male carpenter, having her day interrupted by an extremely unusual and yet monumental event. To say the least, Mary was startled and she was surprised. I think we see that in the text here in Luke's gospel. It even says that she was disturbed at Gabriel's greeting. Would you not be? She was trying hard to understand what was happening. Gabriel wasted no time in attempting to calm her spirit. The circumstances arising from his message were going to be life-changing for Mary, thought-provoking for Joseph, anger-inducing for her parents, rumor fodder for all the locals, suspect by many who claim to know God's word, yet one of the greatest miracles ever known to man. Mary was told that she, a self-acknowledged virgin, would birth the Holy Son of God. Now, her knowledge of the scriptures would have been limited probably somewhat to what she had heard in the local synagogue, what came into the house, what was taught in the home. She didn't have this in its fullness. Oh God, what a blessing we have. And even if the words of Isaiah 7:14 were coming to her mind while Gabriel was speaking to her, she may not have understood them as we do today. How could I say such a thing? In most of our English translations, you know the verse like this. Isaiah 7:14 reads, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." However, in yet another English translation of this text, the Revised Standard Version, a good version, by the way, doesn't mean anything good or bad here about versions, reads this way. This is Isaiah 7:14, Revised Standard Version. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a young woman shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Note the difference. Seems like a big difference, does it not? It is a big difference. Young woman, virgin. But the Hebrew word behind this translation can mean either one of those. And by the time the Septuagint was written, that's a Greek version of the Old Testament, which was originally written in Hebrew and Aramaic. So by the time the Septuagint was written, and that happened just a couple hundred years before Jesus came, by the time that was written and translated into the Greek, their usage of the word for that word made it virgin. They put a word in there that we would read in the Greek Septuagint as being only virgin. Couldn't mean young woman. So see, there were already a lot of understanding moving towards that, toward defining that as virgin. So the fact that Mary questioned Gabriel by saying, "How will this be, since I am a virgin," may indicate that she actually didn't have any knowledge of a predicted virgin birth. I'm not saying that she did or didn't, but we don't know that. Regardless, this is what God did. This is the way it is. This is what we know to be true. She confessed that she's a virgin. What more proof do we need? That's the way, this was a virgin. There's a lot of other things that have been added to this in history to Mary that shouldn't be there. That's not the purpose of this message. She didn't live her life sinless. She didn't go on to glory without ever having sinned. She didn't live a life without having normal, natural children in a natural way. But she was not violated before this happened. And she very clearly told the angel. The angel already knew it, said, "Here's what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you." And there's nothing sexual about that at all. The Holy Spirit is going to take care of this in his way. He's God. Whatever she understood at that moment, the angel told her the Holy Spirit would overshadow, and reminiscent of Genesis 1, verse 2, the Holy Spirit hovered over the water. Same word usage. The Holy Spirit hovered over the waters. The Holy Spirit hovered over the womb of a virgin to have the child, Christ child, ready to come into this world to save your soul. Holy Spirit would hover over God's chosen young human female and miraculously cause her to be with child. Mary's mind had to be reeling at this point. So much to take in, so much to comprehend. I have been favored by God to bear a baby who will ascend to the throne of David, who will reign over the house of Jacob forever? While those thoughts were foremost in her mind, Gabriel added a few more words to complete this special announcement. He says, "Oh, by the way, Mary, remember Elizabeth, your barren relative? She's been pregnant for 6 months. For nothing will be impossible with God." Those were Gabriel's words. That brings us then to our text for today. In the next seven verses, then, I want us to see seven characteristics of a young Jewish female who, though continuing to function without all the desired details — that's often like us, we have to function without all the details that we want, all the knowledge that we want — to move forward with full obedience to her God. Words in verse 38 leave no doubt. Mary said to the angel, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Whose word? Gabriel, but whose word is Gabriel giving? God's word. So in this statement, we begin to see what continues to be visible into verse 39 brings us to our point here. Mary is exhibiting a determined enthusiasm. These are just short statements. It's what I want us to see from what God would show us through the text. Her actions are very indicative of her willingness to take God at his word. "Whatever you say, Gabriel, I will receive it. And I will be a faithful servant. I will bear this baby boy, and his name will be called Jesus. I will not think more of what others think of me than what my God thinks of me. I will find joy in my circumstance." Mary is determined to please God. Probably not too long after Gabriel's visit to her, she heads out on this road trip. The text says that she arose and went with haste into the hill country, to a town in Judah. Now, here's the deal, guys. 12 to 14-year-old young Jewish woman who has probably never traveled much beyond the city limits of Nazareth now embarks on at least a 50-mile journey, a 3 or 4 day journey, on foot, on donkey. We don't know these details. Any town in Judah is at least that far away from where she is in Nazareth, and she has to go through Samaria. And the travel was most likely along riverbeds. It's like a trip that she would later take with her husband. I mean, by the time she has to go to the hill country and back home, that's covered in this section and a few verses following, and then she has to go to Bethlehem, and then she has to go to Egypt, she's a well-traveled person by the time she gets back to raise Jesus in Nazareth. A lot going on in the life of this young woman. A lot. God really turned her life upside down, didn't he? In such a way. So, did she go alone on this trip? We don't know. We're not told that. Did she travel with somebody? I mean, she's 12 to 14 years old. What happens in Samaria? You heard the story of the Good Samaritan. Robbers and thieves, and it's doubtful that she did. We're just not given those details. But Gabriel's message regarding Elizabeth got Mary's attention. There's a lot that got Mary's attention, but there was intention there by the angel Gabriel to help Mary understand. And what better place to go help her understand than a woman who apparently must be going through some of the same kind of thing? Not exactly, but there's got to be some bonding there. And it's a relative, somebody she already knows. And it's an amazing thing about the relative that God has allowed this person who was barren for so many years to all of a sudden be pregnant with child. It seems God intended this to be the case. Regardless, Mary is on a mission to visit her relatives, especially Elizabeth, who is with child. And though there are most likely many gaps in her thoughts, as there would be ours, Mary possesses a determined enthusiasm that is being fueled by no one less than the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. What joyful thoughts I am carrying the Son of God in my womb. She would have to be able to realize that. She must have been thrilled to be having, I mean, Elizabeth, the relative, must have been thrilled beyond belief to be having a child after so many years without. The text says up in the earlier parts of this chapter that even Elizabeth had to go into basically into hiding for 5 months because she was a bit fearful of what people would be saying about her after all this time. And the news to come would be great indeed. There are many things that are going on here. So with the determined enthusiasm that Mary has comes also next a desired explanation. So Mary is probably asking herself at this point, why? Why is Elizabeth with child? And Gabriel didn't tell her why. How much scripture did she know? Why was it important for the angel to tell me this? Of what significance is that child? The angel told me what the significance of the child that I'm going to bear will have, but what significance is the child that Elizabeth carries? How am I going to tell Joseph about Gabriel's announcement? Lord God, what shall I do? She really desires an explanation. You see it coming out in the text here. She's seeking more explanations just as you and I would in such an awesome experience. She has desire to seek confirmation of God's word. She told Gabriel that, I want to obey your word. Is that your desire? Do you desire to obey God's word? That's a question for you and me. Even though we're not told of all the things that must have been swirling around in Mary's mind, we must settle on the fact that she was the person that God chose to deliver Jesus to this earth in human form, in the flesh. She was the person. Nobody on earth knew that until Gabriel came to her and she was the first one to know. And even then, she did not understand the full significance of what was going to happen. It could rightly be said that she did not fully understand all things surrounding Jesus, even after many years of life on this earth. And we know that to be true. I wonder what she was thinking that time is recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, that she and her other sons, she was not a perpetual virgin. Scripture very clearly shows us that. When she and her other sons wanted to talk to Jesus, but Jesus replied to the man who told him that his mother and brothers were outside the building. Jesus said, who's my mother? Who are my brothers? What would his mom think about such language? Stretching out his hand over his toward all of his disciples at that point, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, they are my brother and mother and sister. Yes. Son, see Mary. Son? What are you saying? Even then, Jesus was broadening her understanding of who he is and what he came to this earth to accomplish. I submit to you, he's doing that right now for each of us. He's still in the business of broadening our mind and getting our minds wrapped around what it is that he came to this earth to do, what he has done and what he will do yet in the future. He's coming again, amen?
Amen.
He will be here again. Well, the planet might not look like this, and there might not be an America, United States of America. There might not be a lot of things, but he is coming again.
Yes.
Do you desire more of an explanation of who he is? Not to doubt his word, but just to know him more. This is what a personal relationship with Jesus is getting to know him. Do you want to know him more? Or do you stand back and say, I know him well enough. I'm good. Because you know if you get closer, he's going to call you to do more. But that's not a bad thing. That's a great thing. Why not be caught doing the things of Christ than doing the things against Christ? All you have to do is go deeper with God. A few less hours in front of the television. Ouch, that hurts. That's an easy thing to do. I mean, to sit in front of the television. That's just one thing that I could pick on. I pick on myself in doing that. He's the one who's waiting. We're the ones who are finding excuses. What are you waiting for? What are you searching for this Christmas season? You're only going to find true joy in Jesus. I'm sure that one of Mary's pressing questions was, what is going to happen when Joseph sees that I'm with child? Still, we see that she trusted God in this. She didn't throw up her hands and scream and tell Gabriel, hey, you need to go find somebody else. I'm not sure that would have went over too well anyway. It is most likely that she traveled to see Elizabeth. When we read this story naturally from its text and see the context, it appears as though she pretty quickly, she made haste to go to the hill country of Judah right after this happened. The larger view of the chapter indicates that she went to see Elizabeth in Elizabeth's 6 month of pregnancy. The angel told her, Elizabeth's been pregnant now for 6 months. So she makes haste to go. If we look down in verse 56 of this chapter, you'll see that she returned after about 3 months. That would have been just about the time John the Baptist was born. And there's some speculation on whether Mary stayed there for that birth or she was already gone. I tend to think she's already come home. There were other reasons that she went to encourage and be encouraged by Elizabeth. It doesn't matter what I think. Whatever happened, we're not really told all that, but it just falls in line there with a 9 month period. But by this time, by the 3 month time, the end of the third month for Mary, the ninth month for Elizabeth there, if that's dovetailing. So it would be evident, ladies, you know this is true. So my wife is always saying, is she pregnant? You know? I just don't pick up on it very quick sometimes, guys. I don't, but that's okay. It's probably a good thing that I'm not looking like that so closely. Sometimes it's very obvious. All right, I get it. But it would have been very easy for even Joseph at that time. So maybe Joseph didn't even know. She was going on a visit, didn't tell him yet, but when she gets home, she's got to tell him what's going to happen, right? But at that time, she would have had all that time to speak with Elizabeth and be comforted and be encouraged in the Word of God and just be, this is the way it is. This is what it would have been very real to her at that point for sure. It was already very real to her, but it would have been even more so in that case. God was at work, and Matthew records what God did in Joseph's life. Over in Matthew, we have to look over there in chapter 1 of Matthew to see how that works. It went by God's plan. That we can be quite assured of. I am sure that Mary found joy in this as well. If we look over there, we can hear that account of God's perfect plan beginning in verse 18 of Matthew 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. He didn't yet understand, but he was resolved that there was nothing here so big that he had to call for drastic action on her part. Let me do this quietly and we'll just back away. But he considered, as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Man, that's a crazy dream. It's a crazy awesome dream, but it's a crazy dream if you're Joseph. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. What was that? Well, that goes back to that Isaiah 7:14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until when? After she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Mary gained an understanding of how Joseph would respond. She learned how he would respond, but only after living obediently to what she had been told, living her life day to day in dependence and obedience to an almighty God. She desired some explanation, yes. She received it in God's timing. How does that work out in your life? Next, in verse 40, we see a dominant expectation. We've already seen in verse 39 that Mary wasted no time in heading down to her relative's home in the hill country of Judah. What could have dominated her thinking more than confirming what the angel had told her about the 6-month pregnant Elizabeth? The Holy Spirit had just initiated within Mary. This is probably what, again, a simple reading of the text. The Holy Spirit overshadowed her probably even before or as she's going down the road. Okay? Again, we're not given that detail, but we have no reason to suspect it didn't happen fairly quickly. Initiated a human pregnancy of divine proportion. Had given Mary an expectation that her and Elizabeth had something amazingly joyful to enjoy. So as Mary entered the home of Zechariah and Elizabeth, she greeted them with a dominant expectation, an expectation of pure joy regarding the wonderful and marvelous ways of a holy God. How in the world did God bring us back together again, sister? Now she wasn't blood sister, but relative. What am I doing here? What is God doing? This is a great thing. Let's talk about it. This is a wonderful and marvelous God. Let's talk about him. Remember back in verse 35, Mary had been told that the Holy Spirit would overshadow her. The Greek word behind that word overshadow, as I said before, is the same one used in the Old Testament at a couple of places. One, that word overshadow, or a rendition of that word, is used to describe God's presence in the sanctuary. God's overshadowing presence. Pillar of fire by night, pillar of cloud by day, God's presence overshadowing his people. And another place it's used is in conjunction with the transfiguration, where the Lord overshadowed his apostles and the Lord himself. And she was going to have a wonderful opportunity to be in the company and care of a very close relative who had also been blessed to be a part of God's plan to save sinful man. Now, that's a way that I can say it or you can say it. I don't know that she had all that together, but God is moving her in her spirit. He is just doing an amazing thing in their lives and bringing them together. How could anything but pure joy be her dominant expectation as she entered the home there in the Judean countryside? She needed to share this joyful news with someone who would understand.
Right.
Why did Gabriel give her the name Elizabeth and tell her about Elizabeth? Well, we can see all of the reason why. And we know about John the Baptist and he was going to be the forerunner. But maybe she didn't have all that put together, but she knew something was special. And some reason, there was a reason she needed to go and be with Elizabeth. Someone who could understand her plight to the fullest degree possible by a human. Wouldn't Elizabeth be able to understand? On this fourth Sunday of Advent, I might ask you, what is the most dominant expectation in your heart right now? Would it be the sharing of a meal with some extended family later this week? Maybe exchanging a gift with a close friend? Are you consumed with thoughts about what somebody else is going to get you for Christmas? Christian, what could be greater than to contemplate the pure joy of knowing that the Holy Spirit will overshadow you, has overshadowed you if you have become a believer already in Christ? If you've been born again, he has overshadowed you and he's continuing to overshadow you. He hovers over you. He lives in you. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you have experienced the presence of a holy God and the life-giving work of this Holy Spirit. He has overshadowed you with life within. Oh, what joy. For Mary, this dominant expectation quickly gave way to a delightful exhibition. Mary comes in the front door of the home of Zechariah. She greets Elizabeth. The baby leaped. Wait a minute. Whose baby leaped? Elizabeth's, of course. It was six-month-old John the Baptist who launched himself in the tummy. How do we know this? Twice in this text. Luke says the baby leaped in the womb of Elizabeth. He has a reason for saying it twice. The second time in verse 44, he says that for sure the baby leaped with what? Joy. And this leap for joy took place, listen, the leap for joy took place before Elizabeth could even return Mary's greeting. Before she could say, hey, what are you doing? What's up? Something was up, all right. It was up in the tummy right there. Mary's greeting caused John to leap with joy in his mother's womb. Kent Hughes comments on this. He says, John leapt because he was overcome with the emotion of joy. John the Baptist, six-month-old John the Baptist, leaped with joy because he had a connection. The more exact sense is that he leaped with delight. Do not miss this point. This fetus, yet to see the light of the world, experienced the emotion of joyous delight. This is incontrovertible testimony to the pre-birth personhood of John the Baptist. John was then about 9 inches long, weighed about 1.5 pounds. He looked like a perfect miniature newborn. His skin was translucent. He had fingerprints and toe prints. Sometimes he opened his eyes for brief periods and gazed into the liquid darkness of the womb. Hughes goes on. He said, if John could have spoken, he might have quoted Job. Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese? Clothe me with the skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews. As a fetus of 6 months, John was an emotional being. He was so overcome that he leapt for joy. This is a sobering revelation for anyone who countenances abortion, but especially for Christians. We must view life as God views life. His gift to us. Pure joy indeed. Think for me with a moment on this particular and delightful exhibition. Mary was most likely 3 to 4 days pregnant, her travel time, pregnant with Jesus, the Holy One, her physical form within her, the physical form of this new life, would be what we would classify at that point as a zygote. Not yet a fetus. Yet when this zygote entered the room, 6-month-old John, in fetus form, leaped for joy. Only God can accomplish that form of communication. The voice of a mother to another mother, causing the zygote within one to transmit joy to the fetus of another. Only God can have credit for such an exhibition as that. In fact, this delightful exhibition reveals something else. It reveals our fifth point here, a divine engagement, a godly connection. Luke tells us in verse 41 that the baby leaped in her womb. Elizabeth was what then? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, even Elizabeth experiences the Holy Spirit, certainly not in the same way that Mary did, but nonetheless in a way that leaves no doubt of his presence. Elizabeth's pregnancy came very late in her life, following a very long period, as we're told. She was barren, barrenness. But it did happen through the natural means. John's birth would be a normal one, not a virgin birth like Mary's. Nevertheless, at this moment, there was divine engagement that sparked nothing less than a joy that could not be suppressed, filled with the Holy Spirit. This joy brought on a loud cry from Elizabeth. She said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." This is a prophetic word. Mary, you are a blessed woman that God has chosen you to carry and to birth this baby. Now, we're not given any details as to how much prophecy was known by Mary or Elizabeth regarding the Messiah or his forerunner, John. But here we see God at work making himself known and revealing a portion of his plan to these women who were living their lives faithful to their Creator. Here we see a God engaging his creation to carry out his plan of redemption for sinful man. This is a divine engagement of the purest joy. And we should see it that way. In this activity, we also see there, for number 6, a definitive enlightenment. Definite enlightenment. You want to be enlightened? You don't have to go read 17th century philosophers. Please don't. Read the Bible. Read God's Word. God is revealing himself and his plan to Mary and Elizabeth in such a way that each of them will have no doubt as to the significance of these two pregnancies, especially Mary's. Here we see Elizabeth, full of the Holy Spirit, immediately recognizing the preborn Messiah. How do we know that? Now listen, the angel didn't appear to Elizabeth. The same angel, Gabriel, did appear to the family, but it was to Zechariah, not Elizabeth. So how does Elizabeth know all of a sudden here that I'm in the presence of the Divine One? She says, "Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" That's very heavy. very holy. This is a this is definitive enlightenment. The Holy Spirit is causing both women to affirm that Mary now carries within her womb the promised Messiah. Elizabeth acknowledged Mary's uniqueness as a woman. You are blessed. In fact, you may be the most blessed woman. But more than that, she acknowledged divinity within Mary.
Yes.
John had leaped for joy in the presence of divinity. Luke has also provided us with a connection here of a well-known Davidic psalm, Psalm 110. In the beginning of Psalm 110, David says, "The Lord says to my Lord." The what? Says to who? In other words, God says to my Messiah, or God says to Jesus. The Lord said to my Lord. Elizabeth's acknowledgement of the zygote in Mary's womb being the Messiah, her Lord, is huge. God truly filled her with joy on that day. I wonder if God has truly enlightened you with his presence, with his holy presence. I wonder if you do truly know Jesus as your Savior and Lord. I wonder if today, this is the day that you will allow him full control of your life. He's waiting. He's very clearly, according to Scripture, waiting to come in. You have to let him in. But he's waiting, and his desire is for you. If you do that, I guarantee you will not experience any greater joy. How can I guarantee that? Because the Word of God guarantees that. Finally, here in our text, we see then a declarative expression. There is found here a great blessing, a beatitude, if you will, upon godly faith. Elizabeth pronounces a blessing upon Mary for her belief in God's word. I bless you because you believe in God's word. In this expression of declaration, we also see something else, a very stark contrast with something that happened earlier in the chapter. Now, you need to go back and look at verses 18 to 22. I did not go that far back to read. But this is when Zechariah exhibited unbelief.
Yes.
And we don't want to be too hard on the old boy because he came around and he did what he was supposed to do. He fell under conviction of God and he did exactly what he was supposed to do. But there were some consequences for what he did. And it didn't look like he did very much. To us, it just looked like he just had a little halt in his heart and he said, how's that going to happen? How is my wife going to be pregnant after all these years? That was enough for God to say, oh, there's doubt in your mind. You're not going to be able to speak until the child's born. But he didn't even tell him that. He just said, you're not going to be able to speak. Yeah. Took it away from him. He'd be mute. He was mute. But later on, his obedience to God's word in adamantly writing, because he couldn't speak, this child will be named John. Even though there were others in the room saying, wait a minute, we have nobody in the family history named John. What in the world are you talking about? This child will be named John. And what happened when he did that? He got his voice back. So there's an expression of contrast here exhibited by Elizabeth and Mary. Each of them, according to the storyline, according to the Word of God, exhibiting no doubt, this is like crazy joy. Joy on steroids. How could this be, God? How could it be? But we accept it, and we believe, and we're going to walk through it, and we're not going to doubt. Now, were they fearful? I mean, we're going to watch this movie on Wednesday night here, right? And I previewed it again, Lisa, but I had seen it before after I got into it. And I think there's something to be said about walking through in obedience but still being fearful of a holy God. We can see that she would be that way. Mary would be that way. Literally, the entire Bible is a declarative expression of who God is to man. God giving us, revealing himself, revealing the nature of man, the nature of fallen man, fallen man's need for holy God. Without that, there is no hope. You can have the best Christmas ever and be depressed on the end of the scale the next day. if you're not basing that on the joy of Jesus. We must trust this Bible, God's full revelation to man, to be complete without error and fully sufficient for us to guide our lives while we're on this planet. And that's the issue today. It's a sufficiency of Scripture that people can't live with, don't want to live with. That's not enough. But it is enough.
Yes.
The God behind it is more than enough. He has declared himself to you and to me through his word as well. And I ask you now, do you find joy in the word of God? Do you find joy in Jesus, our Savior? And finally, will you, if given an opportunity, reflect the joy of knowing Jesus to others this week? And while I'm saying that, I'm praying in my mind that he gives you an opportunity. And I'm praying that he gives me one. And I believe and trust that he will give answer to that prayer. Let's pray again together. Lord Jesus, oh, what a king. Oh, what a prince. The world upon your shoulders, the weight of sin hanging on the tree. Lord, we need your holiness. We need salvation in you. We have no hope without you. We acknowledge this before each other here in this place. Help us to put the name Jesus on our lips this week to the degree that we testify and reflect his glory, your glory, O God, your glory. Praise Jesus, in whose name we stand, in whose name we trust, in whose name we believe, in whose name we live life. Amen.